There's no end time to these afternoon services. I'm told we can go till as long as we want, right? Till everybody falls asleep. No. I'm well aware that we've eaten well, we've fellowshipped, and I want to be conscious of time this afternoon. But I do want to point us to the Word. And Matthew chapter 6 has been on my heart, specifically verse 1 through 18, and really the idea here that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward of God and the heart that He desires from His people. So the context to this is Matthew chapter 5. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, you have the great Sermon on the Mount. You have the Beatitudes in verse 2. And Jesus tells us, he preaches this sermon. I'm not going to try to go over it. But he is calling his disciples. He is warning them. He says in after the Beatitudes and the rest of chapter 5, you have this phrase, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43, Jesus gives these warning. And Jesus is calling his followers to take sin seriously in this passage. Verse 17 is kind of an example. Look at verse 17 through 20. "Do not think," Jesus says, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota, not a dot will pass away until the law, or from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Christ is calling his followers to take sin seriously. In the following verses, he calls them to put away anger and lust and divorce and falsehood and retaliation. But we often can mask or hide external manifestations of these sins, but Christ is concerned with the heart. If you take his teaching, for example, in verse 21 and 24, look at verse 21 and 24 through 24 of chapter 5. He's talking about murder and anger here. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." There's that phrase. What had they heard? "You shall not murder." This is actually in the law, right? "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable of the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable of hellfire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are still going with him to court. In this passage, Jesus is talking about murder. Murder is sin. In the heart of the murderer is really anger, he says. And anger should have no room in our hearts. To lash out in anger against a brother, to verbally insult and assault others shows that we have murderous hearts within. The sin of anger should have no abiding place in the heart of those who are followers of Christ. But Jesus takes it a step further, and Jesus says that if you know that your brother has something against you, if you know that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and go and seek reconciliation. Way, whoa, 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 whoa. Not if you have something against your brother, leave your gift and go and reconcile. He says, if you know your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go and reconcile. Jesus lays the responsibility of pursuing peace on each of us. We don't get a pass on pursuing peace because we don't think that we did anything. This is the kind of thing that Jesus calls us to. He calls his followers to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute you in verse 33. This is what he expects from us. Look at verse 46, or verse 43 of chapter 5. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is not natural. Verse 45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even unbelieving people love those who love them, right? Do we expect that Christ's followers should look like the rest of humanity? Christ expects us to live out of the character of our Father who is in heaven. Verse 46 is a rhetorical question. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Well, what's the answer? No reward. What's the implication? If you love your enemies, you have reward. And here we come to this idea of reward. In Matthew 6 now, in chapter 6, this word reward will come up 7 times. Matthew uses it 2 times in Matthew 5, in 5:12, and here in verse 46. And then 7 times in chapter 6, 8, 1 through 18, and then he only uses it 2 other times in the rest of the book. And this helps to set the stage for us. Go back to chapter 5, verse 12. 5:12, as we think about this idea of, as Jesus talks about reward. In 5:12, Jesus, having just given the Beatitudes, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Well, let's back up to verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We see here that Jesus talks about reward. He talks about it in 2 ways. He says that this reward is great. This reward is great, and that this reward is in heaven. The idea of great speaks of its value, its worth. And what is it worth? It is worth, Jesus says, being reviled. It is worth being slandered. It is worth being falsely accused for his name. This great reward is secondly in heaven. This reward is that Jesus is talking about is not earthly. It's not temporal. In fact, it is celestial. It is eternal. It ties right into the promises that we were talking about this morning. This reward is of such value that the follower of Christ may rejoice and be glad when persecuted, even as the prophets were persecuted. This great heavenly reward is something that Christ's followers should prize and pursue. We should order our lives following Christ so that we will hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So chapter 6, that was all the introduction. We'll go fast. Sorry. Chapter 6 then starts with this warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus has just talked about reward, the value of reward, the place that the reward is, the value that we should place on it. And here he says, be careful, beware. It's meant to arrest our attention. The language has changed drastically. As we said, he's had these statements, these sections that all started with, you have heard, and now I say to you. And in chapter 6, there's a dramatic change, and it starts with this idea of beware, or pay attention, a warning of danger, a call to attention. Jesus is calling his disciples to live righteously. He calls them to practice righteousness. But this righteousness is not externally motivated. It is to be Christ-centered and word-produced. Why do I say Christ-centered and word-produced? Well, if you go back to 17 in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the Word. He says he came to not abolish the law, but he came actually to fulfill the law. He says, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota or dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus is calling us to practice a righteousness, to practice righteousness, to live out righteousness before him and before our Father. And we are to live out our righteousness. It should be produced, or the product of God's unchanging, eternal Word. We need to be careful not to practice righteousness in order to be seen by others. Do we do that? I think if we're honest, this is something that we wrestle with regularly, right? And often I think we're unconscious about it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, and he said to them, the Pharisees, he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He then lists three different types of practicing righteousness. He talks about prayer, he talks about giving, and he talks about fasting. And these were good things. These are things that God had commanded. But these are things that Christ warns us about, that we be careful in doing them. We need to be doing them, but in doing them, we need to be careful what motivates us. Are we motivated by Christ, our love for him? Are we motivated by his word, obedience to it? Or are we motivated by others? By choosing the reward of men, you disregard God's reward. By choosing the reward of men, you determine God's promise of great reward in heaven to be worthless. So, Verse 2 through 4. Look at verse 2 to 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. Can you imagine that? And I think Christ is giving us a pretty vivid picture here. I don't think any of us, as the offering plate is passed around this morning, would say, wait a minute, let me pull out my trumpet. Everybody, eyes on me. I've got a big gift this morning, right? We know that would be wrong. But apparently some have done it. Thus, when you give to the needy, The context of this giving would have been in the synagogue. There was often a box designated for the needs of the people, those who were needy in the community, and people would give into that. He says, so when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And they do it that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you. The hypocrites sound a trumpet. They draw attention to themselves in the synagogue, in the street, looking for the praise of others. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? The attention of men. Is that what we want? The attention of men. There is no further reward that they have to look forward to. That's it. They have the reward of men. But he says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Giving it to the needy is right. It's part of loving our neighbor. Jesus' disciples must themselves be given to God, that their giving is prompted by obeying God and having compassion on others. So Jesus has exercised great caution when giving, ensuring that we are not seeking to draw attention to ourselves. Be so subtle, or so subtle should be our gestures in giving, that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. This is in contrast to the parading and trumpeting of the hypocrites in the street. Verse 4, he says, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in what? In secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 tells us that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we will all give account. He sees in secret. And Jesus says he will reward you. Matthew uses, we said there are seven words in these 18 verses that the English translates reward. Actually, there are four that are one word and there are four that are a different word. So you have every time where Matthew says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That reward, that word used for reward is different. It's a parallel word, but it's a different word. And I think it's there for emphasis. God, the idea there is God will pay you back. God will make it right. He's good for it. You can trust him. He's not going to forget about what you've done for his sake. He will not run out of resources. He will reward you. God will reward his people. Hebrews 6:10 says, he is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name. God is a rewarder of his people. Listen to what Revelation chapter 11, 17 through 19 says. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations regard, but your wrath came, and the time for the deeds to be judged and for rewarding your servants. There's a time coming when God will reward his servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. So Jesus warns us. He says, be careful when you pray or when you give to the needy. So thus, Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5 through 14, he talks about prayer, and we're just going to read it read it along with me. Verse 5, and when you pray, so when you give, and then when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the streets and the corners, that they may be seen by who? By others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. If whatever we do is done to be seen by men, then we have our reward. We can expect no further reward for it. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as do the Gentiles. God doesn't need a lot of repetition, doesn't need a lot of volume. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. I don't know, I get the picture of, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, you know, praying, trying to call down fire. And Elijah mocking them. You're not crying loud enough. You're not using enough, you know, words. I'm making things up now, but you remember the story, right? I grew up where animism was rampant, and I can tell you this is the way of the Gentiles. God knows what we need. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you what you need before you ask Him. But pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. We recognize the character. Our prayer is focused on our God. It's focused on what He is doing and His will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It recognizes our dependence on Him. Give us this day our daily bread, our dependence for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Our dependence on Him for living righteously before Him in the day ahead. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That is a somber warning, especially as you connect that back to the command He gave about going and pursuing peace with our brother back in 17 through 20. Finally, 16 through 18, he talks about fasting. There's a lot more we could say about prayer. Jesus is not saying that we should never have public prayer. I think there's plenty of examples of public prayer. Well, there are plenty of examples of public prayer, even Jesus himself. But the driving motivation here is that in our prayer, we can pray to be heard by others, right? You ever done that in shepherding group? Oh, we don't have to look far. We just have to look inside in our hearts and what we've done and who we are sometimes, and right? So we want to make sure that, that our heart is aligned, that we're, what we're doing is because of who we are in Christ and who he is, and not for the applause of men. Fasting. He says in verse 16, when you fast, and by the way, all of these things Jesus says to his disciples, when you do them, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. The Pharisees do this, but when you do it. So these are things that, that Jesus expects his disciples are going to be part of. They're going to do. This is part of their practicing righteousness. They're living rightly before God. The disciplines of grace. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. this is kind of comical, right? Don't look gloomy. Changing your face, for they disfigure their face that their fasting may be seen by others. Still trying to figure out what that would look like for me. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, what? Reward you. We often forget our Father who sees in secret. And this is just a reminder this evening as a body that we would be careful. We would be careful to pay attention to what God sees in our hearts before him and not what others see. Because if we are focused on, if we are doing righteousness, if we are trying to live rightly and be seen by others, then we have no lasting reward. We only have the reward of other people thinking a certain way about us. And how lasting is that? They'll change their mind tomorrow, right? So may God help us to value this great reward, this reward that is in heaven, this reward that is a product of our exercising these means of grace, means of living rightly before God, but may we do it before him out of a heart that is committed to him and to his word. Father, thank you for these plain reminders today. Thank you that we could worship together as a body. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, for your patient care for us as we seek to be conformed into your image. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.